Okay, so we are in the middle of discussing the mission of the spies. We're in the second chapter of Yehoshua, and this is really the beginning right before they go into the land of Israel. The Jewish people have left Egypt. They were 40 years in the desert. They received the Torah in the desert. Now it's the end of the 40 years. Their leader Moshe died. There's a new leader, Joshua, and he's going to have the Jewish people, and they will enter into Israel, into the land of Israel. But what he does first is that he sends spies out, and that's what we discussed last week. Why was he sending spies out? How is this different than a previous mission where Moshe and the people sent out spies? That was all last week. What I want to discuss this week is really, this is a in my mind, a very interesting story as to why the following took place at the time of their first interaction with the land of Israel. There are more questions than answers to this chapter, and hopefully we'll try to figure it out together. So if you look, you'll find the English on the left side and the Hebrew on the right side. So I'll try to read the chapter somewhat quickly, and then we'll analyze it afterwards, but we'll mention certain points along the way. So Vishlach Yehoshua ben Nun min Ashitim Shnai Masa Anash. This is what we discussed last week. Basically, just that half of a verse was the entire discussion last week, where Yehoshua sent out two people. We mentioned it was Kalev and Pinchas. We discussed those two people, why they were chosen last week. And they were on a secret mission. Nobody else knew about it. They sent out spies to see what it's like in the land of Israel, how they will be able to conquer the land of Israel. And so Yehoshua tells these spies, in order to conquer the land of Israel, Lechu ru'u es ha'aretz ves Yericho, go to the land and go to Yericho. Yericho is the first city that they would conquer. And so he tells them to go to Yericho, Jericho, to go search the land. So where do they go? V'yelchu v'yavo beis isha zona ushma racha v'yishkevu shama. And they went, and where did they stay? They weren't there for so long, but they stayed by Rachav's house. Rachav was a zona, she was a prostitute, a harlot, and they stayed at her house. So the obvious jumping question is, what is a good Jewish boy doing there? So why? why go there? What's the idea of going to Rachav, who is a prostitute? There are those that explain that zona does not mean a prostitute. It means comes from mazon, which means that she sold
food.
She provides food, and that it was like some sort of inn, which also provides food. But that is... That's what some say, but others explain that it's really referring to a prostitute, and we have to get to understand Rachav as a person. And so I really want to go through the entire chapter to have a better understanding of who this Rachav person was. And so they go to her. So obvious question is, why are they going to her? They're staying by her. And then all of a sudden, v'yamer l'melech Yericho lemor, there was the king of Yericho. Apparently the city had a king. It was the king of Yericho, lemor, hinei anashim ba'u heina halayla mimnei Yisrael lachbar ha'aretz. All of a sudden, they were not there for so long. But it seems like immediately, right after they got there, the king noticed that, look, there are these people that are staying overnight from the Jewish people, and they knew that the Jews wanted to conquer the land of Israel. The Jews are right now on the other side of the Jordan River, getting ready to go to war. So they obviously knew that something was going to happen. And so perhaps that's why the king is on guard. Why is it that all of a sudden he notices these two spies? It's because they're waiting and they're ready for something. And so that's why he had his own people look out for spies, presumably. And so right away, he finds out that there are these two people who are spying on his city to see how to conquer the land. So what does he do in verse 3? Vayishlach melech Yericho el Rachav lemor. And so the king of Yericho goes to Rachav. So he not only knew that they were there, but he also knew where they were staying. So he goes to Rachav and he tells Rachav, Hotzia anashim habayim eleich asher bo leveseich ki yat lachbors kol arz bo. Bring me these two people that are staying by you because they're really spies. You have to give them up. Give them to me. So what is her reaction? As Rachav, what is her reaction?
Denial.
She denies it to the king, and then she goes and she hides the people. And she says that they're not here. I don't know what you're talking about. Which is, if you try to put yourself into Rachav's shoes, it's a little strange. Rachav is of the lowest of the low of society. She's a prostitute, and she just takes money from wherever she could. So she's the person who's hiding. She's the one who's going to hide two people. Like, what does she care? Why wouldn't she give them up? Why would she even risk? She's a person who's willing to do anything just to get money. Why is she risking her own life to save these two people?
Maybe she wants to get money for them.
But I assume that if you hide them and then, well, you're going to see that's not the case. That she's not going to do that. But
if she, having her position in life, she sees real life all the time. She is not protected or veiled in any way or comforted in any other way, except what she can do for herself.
And so why is this to her benefit? She has no relationship with these two people. They just came.
Okay.
They came that day, and absolutely no relationship. And so why would she go ahead and save these two people?
Well, why would she turn them over for harm?
Harm to who? Harm to them. But it doesn't seem like she has too many values in life. But...
I don't know.
Hey, you can... Okay.
Maybe she does.
No, it's true. It's true. I'm trying to. No, it's true. I'm trying to push it a little bit.
Maybe they pay her.
Women didn't have a lot of choices back then in terms of what they could really do if they ended up on hard times. So we can't presume just because this woman was, a prostitute, that she was also the base of any other sort of integrity.
Oh, it's true. I don't know that. Yeah. I'm trying to. Strengthen the question a little more.
Yeah. It was a long time ago. It was like you could just, get a job and make it on your own.
Okay, that's fair. Any other points?
It seems like it's sort of a parallel with what happened to Lot. The story of Lot where he...
So he had, with his daughters.
Yeah.
Yeah, so...
And maybe, I don't know, in with Judges, Pelegish, but...
Yeah, that's also
sort of a hint of that.
Okay, yeah. We have multiple cases of different scenarios like that. By Pelegish Begiva. Mm-hmm. Hopefully we'll get to that.
Read on.
Yeah, we'll get there.
It's
okay,
a theme.
It's a theme. Yeah. In a few more years we'll get there. Okay, so let's continue on and I was trying to push it to show how she changes drastically, but I accept your comments. So she takes them and she tells the king that I don't know what you're talking about.
That's not what the English translation says.
It's true.
The English translation says it's true.
Sorry. It says that they came, but I don't know where they are.
She says I didn't know where they were from.
No, where they went. She doesn't know where they went. They were here, but they left. That's what she says.
She says both.
Yeah, she couldn't deny that they were there because the king obviously had people that were watching them and knew that they showed up there. So she couldn't deny that, but she says that they went off.
You got a tap crowd.
First she says, I don't know where they're off.
No, that's what it is. They went off.
I don't know where they went.
We're always a tap crowd. He's always got the answers.
Lord Dati me'ayin hema, and then Lord Dati ana halchu.
Me'ayin hema, I don't know where they are. From where they're from, yeah, the next line, sorry. That's in the next line, that he doesn't know where they're from. Let's see verse 5. Yeah. Hey. Vayashar liskor b'choshech. And he gives them the story, and it was the gate was closing at night. Va'anashim yatza'u, lo yadati ana halchu ha'anashim, ritvu mahar achareyam ki tasigum. He says that in the city, they would close the gates at night. They would close the city gates so that nobody would go in and out at night. And so she told them that as the gates were closing, they went off and they ran away. And if you have time now, go run after them. You'll still be able to catch up to them. Okay, is that good?
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 6, Vihi ha'elasam ha'gaga. What did she do? She first hid them, and now she takes them to the rooftop. Batitmenem bepishtei ha'etz ha'aruchos la al hagag. And now she hides them again under flax, under stalks of flax, which were on the roof. And so she really tries to protect them even more than what she was doing previously, which some want to explain. The reason why she was doing this is really it's showing her character as a very caring person. So she not only hid them, but she went through to extra efforts in order to hide them. She first hid them properly while the king was present. And then afterwards, she told the king to go find them. They went away. And then she hid them again on the rooftop to make sure that they're truly hidden. And so she's taking that extra effort to hide them a second time.
What's the significance of flax?
It's a good question. I mean, it says there that it was just there must be some sort of significance, but it says that it was just on the rooftop. So I don't have an explanation.
What?
I don't know.
Maybe it's convenient.
No, I assume it was just there, but there. Yeah.
There's a reason for everything.
I'm sure there is a reason. I'm sure there is a reason.
If flax grows in a specific time,
they covered them in flax.
Right. Yeah.
You know what I mean? It wouldn't be apple blossoms or almond blossoms. Almond blossoms are in February. Maybe flax is in September. I don't know what the thing is, but maybe that tells you the time of the year.
Maybe. I don't know. Vahanashim, just going on verse 7, Vahanashim radfuach harayim derech hayarden. So what did the people do? These people, they ran after the two men that they thought they were running after. They went towards the Jordan. Al hamabaros vashar sago acharei kasher yatsu harodfim achareihem. And then they closed the gate behind them. Vehem terem yishkavun, and before they went to sleep at night, right, they came that day. It's now nighttime. Before they go to sleep at night, he also alayim alagag. So now she goes to them on the rooftop, and she tells them as follows: "V'tomer el hanashim yadati ki nason Hashem lachem es haaretz." She says, "I know that Hashem, God, has given you the land of Israel." V'chi nafla imascham aleinu. We are terrified. We're very scared as a people that you're going to conquer us. V'chi namogu kol yoshvei haaretz mipneichem. This is in verse 9, that everyone is shaking. They're shaking. They've given up hope. Verse 10, Kishamanu es asher hovis Hashem es me yamsuf mnechem b'tzeischem imitzrayim v'asher asisim l'shnei malchei amori. What did we hear? We heard about the splitting of the sea. We heard about the splitting of the sea, and that which you did to the two kings on the other side of the river, asher be'ever yarden, l'sichon ul'og asher hecharamtem osam.
They closed up the water.
Where? In the Yamsuf?
Yeah.
Yeah, the splitting. They heard about the splitting of the sea and that they took over two other kingdoms. Turning the page. And what else did we hear? Vinishma, there's a second hearing that they heard in verse 11. They also heard something else. Vayimas, Vanishma, when they heard about it, Vayimas Lavenu. Then we lost it. We lost hope. V'lokama od ruach b'ish mipneichem. We didn't have any more ruach left. We didn't have any more spirit left. Ki Hashem Elokeichem hu Elokim b'shamayim imal v'laretz mitachas. She admits that your God of the Jewish people, is really the right God. We've seen all the miracles from leaving Egypt, the 10 plagues, the splitting of the sea, then the conquering certain lands in the desert. Now you are facing us across the Jordan River. We no longer have the spirit to continue. There's one commentator. It says Vanishma twice that we heard in verse 10. It says that we heard, and then in verse 11 again it says that we heard. It says Vanishma, the Hebrew word for heard, twice. And one of the commentators, the Meshech Chachma, he explains that the second Vanishma, the second hearing, is that it's not only that we heard the events of what happened. There was one prophet who was a non-Jewish prophet. His name is Bilam. Right? Bilam was a non-Jewish prophet. And he explains that the reason why Bilam, they heard the events that took place, but we also heard from Bilam, the non-Jewish prophet, about everything, about the greatness of the Jewish people and how Hashem is the real God, and the God is on their side. And that's the second Vinishma, that it's not just from the events, but it's also they're hearing this directly from the non-Jewish prophet. And he explains that's why Hashem also had non-Jewish prophets, which was to let the non-Jews also know about what is going on. And so they also heard about it there. It says, V'lo kama od ruach mi'ish mi'dechem. It says that no man had any more spirit left. They didn't have any spirit left. So I'll tell you, the Talmud says that how did she know that there was not a single person who had spirit left? They didn't have any ruach. They lost excitement. They lost energy in their lives. How did she know this? So this is from the Talmud. The Talmud says that she didn't have any more business. So that's how she knew that. So she knew that they lost all spirit. Yid Beis, verse 12. Va'ata hishavu nali b'Hashem, ki asisem imachem chesed, v'asisem gam atem im beis avil chesed, unisatem li os emes. And so she says, now I've been loyal to you, so now take a shvua, swear, in the name of God, that you will do chesed for me. I did chesed for you. I did kindness for you by saving your life. So do chesed for me. And she says, do chesed and save my house, my family, and give me a sign, a truthful sign that you will save me. Vehechayisem, verse 13, vehechayisem es avi, ves imi, ves achai, ves achiosai, ves kol asher lehem, vehitzaltem es nafshosinu mimaves. Save my parents, my brothers and my sisters, all my family, and save them from death. And so she's asking them that just like I saved you, so then you should save my family. So why did she save them? Just keep that, we're having in the back of our minds, why was she saving these two people? So I think the simple explanation, which is probably not the only explanation, but the simple explanation was to save her own life, right? She knew that she was living in this environment where everyone is nervous of what's about to take place. Everyone's scared that the Jewish people are about to enter into their land. So why did she take them in? In a simple explanation, it sounds like she took them in because she wanted to save her own life. She wanted to save her family. And so she saved them with the condition that they will save her. That's what it sounds like from the simple explanation. I think there is also a deeper understanding behind it.
They want to gain their trust also.
To gain trust, yeah, from them. To gain that trust so that she will be saved. It says, it's going to say it later on also. Let's read the next verse and we'll explain. In verse 14, it says, Vayomru laha anashim. So how do they respond? How do these two people respond? Nafshenu tachtechem lamos. They go above and beyond what she's requesting. She says, they say that we're willing to die to save your life, essentially. We will make sure this happens. We will save you. And in fact, some of the commentaries say that that was the wrong response. That you could say that we'll save you, but up to the point of your own death, that you're willing to die for her own life, maybe that was going a little too far. But that's what they say, that we're even willing to give up our own lives to save you. Im lo sagidu es devarinu zeh. As long as you don't say anything about this, about our mission, and then Hashem will give us the land, and we will do with you chesed ve'emes. We will do with you kindness and truth. That's what it literally means. We will do with you kindness and truth. Why those two language, those two words of chesed and emes, kindness and truth? We also had it in verse 12, the two words of kindness and also of truth. And so the explanation is that the only thing that they really have to do for her is to save her own life, right? If it was just to pay back for what she did to them, so then they only have a responsibility, so to speak, to save her own life, because she's the one that saved these two people. They are going above and beyond by saving not just her own life, but her entire family. So they are willing to... They agree to save the entire family, and so that's MS. Truth means just what's the right thing to do. Chesed is to go above and beyond, and so they went above and beyond and agreed to save the entire family. And so what do they tell her? They tell her, V'toridem b'chevel ba'ar ha'chalon. This is what you should do. Drop a rope down from the window. Kivesa b'kir ha'choma, b'choma hi yoshevas. Where was her house situated? It was on the wall, literally on the wall, which we're going to see that, remember early, wall. What? In the wall, it's really in the wall. She was on the border, literally on the border. Her window was facing the outside, which we'll see in the next couple of verses. That's how they were able to escape, because they closed the gates, right? They closed the gates. No one was able to go in and out of the city overnight. We'll see in a couple of verses that the way they escape is through this rope. This rope, they're going to go down the rope. and then they'll escape because she's really literally at the edge of the city, and her window is facing the outside of the city, the outskirts of the city. And so they tell her to put this rope down when we come back. Vatomer lahem. And so, sorry. It says here that she put down, they went down by the, this is what it's saying now, that they went down by this rope. Vatomer lahem hahar alechu. And so she tells them, go to the mountains. Pen yifku bachem harotzvim. Go hide in the mountains, because maybe the pursuers, those who are running after you, will find you if you just go back home. V'nachbeisam shama shlosha yom. Stay there for 3 days. Ad shov harotfin v'achar telichu l'darkechem. So stay there for 3 days until those that are pursuing you give up, and they'll come home. And then after 3 days of you heading in the mountains, so then you could go back to the Jewish people. Why 3 days? Where did she know 3 days? Like, why is she the one giving them advice of, like, how to properly conceal yourself? So why is she all of a sudden the expert in this? Like, they can figure out how many days they have to hide for. Why is she giving, she's proactively giving them advice now on how to hide, and that they should go specifically for 3 days. So, you know, it's nice of her to hide them, but it's a whole separate thing to then start giving them advice on how to escape the pursuers, and that they should remain in the mountain for 3 days.
Well, she saw the pursuers and said, go that way. And she may have noticed that they didn't have enough supplies to be searching for these people for weeks. And okay. So maybe she thought, in a couple of days, they're going to come back, and by then you'll be safe.
You'll be safe. Okay, that's how some explain it. Excellent. That's how some explain it.
Doesn't Esther say, tell the people to fast for 3 days?
Yeah, and that's also a discussion that we had, that the Jewish people themselves also prepared for 3 days before going into the land of Israel. Mm-hmm. So 3 days is also an idea behind that. Mm-hmm. But she's the one that's initiating it here. It's not the Jewish people. She's telling them to wait for 3 days. Some of the commentaries explain that this was really a prophecy, that God, now she has reached a certain level where Hashem, God, was speaking to her, and so she knew that they should wait for 3 days. Some explain that she just knew the lay of the land. She knew the people that were going out and that they didn't have enough supplies. But others explain that it was really God spoke to her, and so she had a vision from God. And then she told them to wait for 3 days and this is to highlight of the high level that she has reached. We will see also in the Talmud that she reaches high levels of spirituality. So this is really to highlight the fact that she's becoming a very spiritual person, to the extent that God is also speaking to her. This Zona, this prostitute now, is becoming is very spiritual, and she connects with Hashem.
Do you know her name?
Rachav. Her name is Rachav.
That's her name. Okay, sorry.
Does this have to do with our making tshuva?
It will. We'll try to get back to it. I'll try to. We'll get there.
Rachav means wide.
Literally means wide. Yes.
That spiritual became wide, is that it?
Well, maybe we'll get to the name in towards the end. But you can think about the name wide. Her name is literally means wide. In Hebrew, Rachav means wide. So,
No, it depends how you know.
Okay, anyways. We are up to verse...
17.
We're up to 17?
I think so. Yeah.
No, 16, 17, you're right. Eleha anashim asher. They then, before they're about to leave, they tell her that you should know that there's certain conditions that will take place in order for us to fulfill our promise to you. These are the conditions. Verse 18, they say this right before they leave, meaning what it sounds like is they first made this promise, and then right before they leave, they say, oh, by the way, it's on the following conditions. And so they say, Hinei anachnu ba'im ba'aretz es tikvas chut hashani hazeh, tikshri b'cholon asher hu adetinu vo, ves avich, ves imich, ves achich, ves kol beis avich, tasvi elayich habaisa. They tell her that this rope, which we're going to go down, keep it there for when we conquer the land. That's how we will know that this is your house.
Yeah.
And when you keep it there, make sure all of your family, all the members of your family are in your home, and we will save your home. Anybody that's in this house will be saved. So that's what they tell her. V'haya, now 19, verse 19, V'haya kol asher yitzeh midalseh v'esech ha'chutza dama barosha v'anach nukim. Anybody, any family member that is outside of your home, you know, we can't make any promises. They're not gonna, they're not, they will not necessarily live. V'chol asher yitach b'beis dama baroshenu imyat yabo. But anybody that's in your home, that's upon us. That's our responsibility to make sure that they don't die.
Does this have to do with Pesach? God hopping over, you know, the redness on the
of the homes?
Well, the siman.
Of the siman? This is very similar. It's very similar. I've never thought about the connection, but that's a very similar connection that God in Egypt, when he killed the firstborns of the Egyptians as the final 10th plague, so he saved the Jews because the Jews had a sign with the red blood on the doorposts. And here too, is it red? I believe it is red, right? It is red. And
scarlet.
All right, it's red, and it's they're passing over that house. It's a very interesting connection.
So the first indication that she might be a good person.
Well, that's also, and we'll get to it. We'll explain exactly. And then they say another thing. They add on that if you also reveal our mission, so then also the deal's off. Right? Two things. A, the family members that you want saved have to be in your home. And if they're not in your home, so then we can't promise anything. And also, you cannot reveal this mission. If you reveal it, so then the deal's off. 21. Vatomar kedivrichem kenhu, vatishalachem vayelichu vatikshur es tikvas hashani bachalon. And she says, it's a deal. And she sends them off and they go. Vatikshur es tikvas hashani bachalon. And what does she do? She ties the red rope onto the to the window, right? She ties that red rope onto the window. Why did she tie the red rope right now? What was the deal? The deal was that when we come,
to
so
show
just
her intent,
maybe to show her intent. Okay, to them.
To them.
That look, I'm this is what I'm going to do.
Promise.
I'm in. Okay.
She's going to keep her promise.
To keep her promise. Okay.
It's hard.
Yeah, well, tikvat hashani is literally tikvat hashani is the rope. It's describing the rope, but tikva also means something else. What does tikva mean?
Hope.
Tikva means hope. So it could either be for them, for the two people that are leaving, to show that she's serious about this, or it could really be for herself, that she doesn't have to put down this rope until they come, until the Jewish people come, but she was putting it down for her own hopes, that this is a constant reminder to her that she will be saved. So the same word, the same Hebrew word that's used to describe the rope itself means hope. And so she's putting it down to show that this is her hope that, that they will come. There are those that, I believe this is a Medrash, the Medrash says that when the men would come to her for business, so it was the same rope that was used for the men to come up to her home that was used for this. For as the sign, and she was saying that she was basically this was a form of repentance, and to show God that, listen, the same thing that I'm using for sin, so that same thing I really want to show you how I have hope in the Jewish people and I have hope in God that he will save me. So I basically trying to redo the past, that the past, in the past it was used for bad, now I'm using this for good.
Repentance.
Yeah, exactly. So this is her form of repentance. 22. Vayalchu vayavu ahara. So these two people, they're Kalev and Pinchas, they listened to her. They went to the mountain. Vayishu sham shlosh yamim ad shavu harodfim. So they listened. They stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers came back. Vayavakshu harodfim v'chol adarech lamatzo. They were not able to find these two men. Vayashuvu, turning the page, shnei. Ha'anashim. We are now in verse 23.
In the third page.
So after 3 days, they return back to the Jewish people, and they approach Yehoshua, Joshua, the leader, and they tell him everything that happened. Finally, the last verse, 24, Vayomru el Yehoshua, Kinasan Hashem biyadenu es kol ha'aretz, v'gam namogu kol yishvei ha'aretz mipneinu. So in the end of the day, besides for all the events that took place with them being saved by Rachav, I'm sure they described that to Yeshua, but what else did they say? The main point here, in terms of their mission as spies, is that they told Yeshua that Hashem is going to give them over. It's clear that they're afraid of us, they're scared of us, and they're very nervous. And so we're ready to go. It's now time for us to enter into the land of Israel.
Were the inhabitants not happy with us if they started quacking before us?
They were very nervous, yeah. The people in Jericho, in Jericho, they were very, very nervous about what was about to take place. Okay, that is the chapter. Before I analyze it, or we try to analyze it together, any questions on this chapter?
How does it apply to us today?
Okay, well, hopefully we'll get there. Okay. Hopefully we'll get there. Okay, so let's go back to Rachav. Let's try to analyze this person, Rachav. So why do they go, why do these two people, going back to the very beginning, why do they stay at her house?
I think she's a good barometer as...
Why?
What it will be the...
Because
there's no one that will know the land, the people, the situations of the common...
She's the link.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe people don't expect, they wouldn't expect, they wouldn't expect like them to go there to see her.
So excellent. So some people explain that it's because they wouldn't expect it as a spy, so they would expect them to go elsewhere and not there.
Yeah.
But I think there was a different idea
addressed. I think also what Dina is saying is that she would have all the gossip from all of the men about how people are feeling about this whole thing, and she could pass that
on. She would have all the information. She has all the information. In fact, the Talmud says that that all the kings and generals went to her. So it was not...
Yeah, so much for such a low life. She's got a lot of power.
I guess so. You're right.
And the fact that she lies to the king of Jericho might mean he's one of the ones who come to her, and she doesn't like him very much.
It's possible. Definitely possible. There's one other explanation, which is that this was the first house because it's right by
on the wall.
It's on the wall. It's right on the wall. So another explanation is that they didn't go to her specifically because she was a prostitute, but they went to her because she was just the first one by the wall because of the location. It's important to keep in mind that not everyone is of the opinion that she was a harlot. Others explain, like we mentioned before, that zonah comes from the language of mazon, which means food, and that she was just an innkeeper, and that she was providing food. And so she was selling food. And so they take it away from the literal explanation. Perhaps a question to ask is why do some of the commentaries take it away from the literal explanation of usually when that word is used, it is referring to a prostitute. And some of the commentaries are saying that it's not really referring to that in this situation. In this situation, it's only referring to an innkeeper or somebody who's selling food. So why would they deviate from the literal translation? So in order to answer that, let's give a little bit more of the history of Rachav.
Maybe she was doing both, providing food.
It's possible. No, but those explanations say it was only that. They really want to separate Rachav from being a prostitute. So just to give you the bigger picture of Rachav. First, before, what do we know until now about Rachav? In terms of her, in the whole story of these two people and saving these two people, how would you describe her?
She's resourceful.
Resourceful?
She's alone, but she has family.
She definitely has family.
Relatives, but she herself is alone.
Why do you say she's alone?
Well, she doesn't make any mention of a husband or children of her own.
Okay. I'll mention her husband in a few minutes, okay?
Oh, that changes things.
It's not now, but it's not right now. No, she doesn't have a husband right now. The future husband.
Could she have been... talk about being treacherous. Could she have been of the children of Israel?
She was not part of the children of Israel at the time. She was not yet part of the children of Israel because she was always in Jericho. The Jews came... All the Jews were in Egypt, and they were coming out of Egypt, and they went into the desert. So she's, at that time, she was not part of the Jewish people.
The spies went ahead of this. Maybe they, on their journey, they managed to create children.
You're saying from her?
And she could have been one of them. spies.
Oh, those spies. No, I don't know. I don't know if one of the 12 spies in the previous mission.
Yeah.
Of one of those 12 spies. I don't know. I don't know. I doubt those 12 spies were pretty righteous people. So, and they had their own families back. I don't have any source for that. And I would,
they lied.
They did lie. They no. They did. They did. They did something wrong. But I have no source to assume that that happened.
Maybe that's why she wanted to do the good.
That what?
That's why she wanted good to save them. She had a family.
She had a family, so she wanted to save them. Right. Yeah. Any other way to describe Rachav?
She acknowledges God's. Power.
Yeah, she acknowledges God's power. And, I think that's a central role, part of it.
And his role in the Jewish destiny.
Yeah, and the fact that the Jews are going to conquer the land of Israel, and they have they're going to create history here.
She's also like anti-establishment, because she doesn't fear the king and wants to like usurp the king in a way. She doesn't respect the rules of the land. She thinks that it's okay to say... to not be afraid of that authority here.
Okay, it's a good point, but perhaps the reason from the literal translation, it seems like, or just from reading the story, it seems like the reason why she's doing this is because she knows that their city is in big trouble, and so she's trying to she's in a situation where she has the ability to save herself now. These two people came to her. This is the moment where she could really save her family and her own life. So perhaps, maybe this does show a little bit of this tendency towards anti-establishment, or it's showing just that this is of the at the moment what she has to do. She had to use this opportunity to save her own life.
And she's probably an outcast in the society. Mm-hmm. She's a prostitute.
Yeah.
She's almost outside of the city. Her house...
She's physically almost outside of the
It's also physically where she is really outside. Yeah, it's a good point. So I want to provide, these are all good points. I want to give more of a picture of Rachav from the last two sources. If you go to, let's read the last source first and then the second last source second. It's out of order.
Also, there have been many righteous Gentiles who have saved the Jews.
For sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure.
So, making a start
and a start for this.
Tell me that story.
She's a righteous Gentile who was saving. She was saving the Jews at this point. Mm-hmm. So if you go to the last source, this is from the Talmud. This is describing her. Amru bas yud shanim haisa kishiyatsu Yisrael mitzrayim. Rachav was 10 years old when the Jews left Egypt. Right, when the Jews left Egypt, she was 10 years old.
So she wasn't a child of...
Yeah. And she was 10 years old. She started her business when she was 10 years old. V'zantza kol mem shana shahay Yisrael b'midbar. She started at the age of 10. And she did it for all 40 years that the Jews were in the desert. And then achar nun shana, after that, when she was 50 years old, right? She was 10 when she started. 40 years later, she's 50. After 50 years old, Nizgaira, she converted. And Amra Yemachali Bishar Chaval Chalon Upishtim. She converts and she says, may I be forgiven, may my sins be forgiven for me as a reward for the rope, the window, and the flax. Right? The flax for saving, for hiding these two people, and the window and the rope for letting them escape. Right? And so she converts after the 40 years at the age of 50. She converts after being a prostitute for 40 years, starting from the age of 10. Okay? So this is, the Talmud gives that picture of her. Finally, we'll discuss it in a minute, but let's just get to the next source, and then we'll discuss both sources together. If you go to the previous source, this is also from the Talmud. This is in the middle of a discussion. It says, Tistayim Shmaisa D'Igra, Rachav converted. Vinaspa Yehoshua. After she converted, who did she marry?
Yeshua.
She married Yehoshua, Joshua. The leader of the Jewish people ends up marrying Rachav. This woman, Rachav, so you asked who her husband is. She wasn't married at the time, but she will marry, once the Jewish people conquer Yericho, she ends up marrying the leader of the Jewish people, Yehoshua. And it says, Umi Havel Elizar Yehoshua, Vaksiv Nun Beno Yehoshua, They didn't have any sons, but together they had daughters. They had a daughter together, so they had a girl. And the Talmud says, I didn't quote this, the Talmud says that 8 prophets come from her. From her descendants.
Wow.
She has 8 prophets that come from this woman, Rachav. Okay, this is the introduction of the Jews to the land of Israel. The land of Israel is, their introduction is this woman, Rachav. Rachav is this person who, for 40 years, as the Jews were in the desert, was a prostitute. And at the age of 50, she had the ability to do tshuva, to repent, to change her life, her entire life, essentially, and become part of the Jewish people, and not just become part of the Jewish people, but to become essentially a leader, a role model for the Jewish people. She married the leader of the Jewish people. She was the first lady. She was she was the leader, a role model of the Jewish people. So you can imagine, you were describing her as an outcast of society. She was really towards by the border. She was a prostitute. That's the way she was living her life for 40 years. And then all of a sudden it changes, she converts, and she's able to become, going from the lowest of society to becoming a leader in society.
There's a line somewhere in Shacharit, I don't know exactly where, in the mornings, where it says that Hashem takes the lowly and makes them up high and makes the barren, and then, you know, the woman of children in there.
Yeah.
Takes the lowest of the low and makes
them
see. Is
that
reference to this?
I don't think it's a reference to this, but it definitely connects with this.
So
a lot of comments here. Yeah.
When you talked about her name, meaning wide, so obviously she has a very wide influence on the future of the Jewish people. But is that Shoresh also? The shorish for Rechev, which is a vehicle, so she becomes a vehicle.
It's different. But in my mind, just in terms of wide, the way I understand wide is not just, it's not influence, but it's wide in terms of ability of what you could accomplish, meaning possibilities of what you could do in life. She goes from one end to the other. That's really in the beginning why I was trying to push. where she was coming from, but yeah.
So the Talmud is contradicting the book of Chronicles, which says that Yeshua had a son.
Where did you get the idea?
No, Yeshua had a son, but he didn't have a son with her. Yeah, he had a son, but they're trying to learn that he had a son in the past, but he didn't have one going forward.
So where do you get the she had a daughter?
It's part of the context. I didn't provide everything in the Talmud. In the Talmud there, it says that they had a daughter together.
Who are the prophets who came from?
I forgot it. I have to look it up. I forgot.
And what happened to the previous wife?
In Jewish law, you can marry more than one wife. It's a whole separate discussion. We'll get to Not nowadays, but it used to be.
The English translation is the second part of the Talmud highlights rope, window, and flax.
Correct.
Are those foreshadowing the discovery of Hasidut?
I don't know. What does Hasidut have to do with these?
Rope is connection, window is light, flax is comfort. Food and comfort.
I think she had this in her mind.
Okay, it's interesting. I don't know. It's interesting. I have a few more points.
Flax is comfort. So, yes, she was great. Flax is comfort. I just find it surprising that the Jewish people are so accepting.
Window is light.
Yeah. So, why? Why do you find that so surprising? Yeah.
I just do. I think that. I think that converts.
I think that in throughout. The times, the early times and stuff, all of the, as the Jews were moving, women especially were always invited in.
I think there's also the Midrashim make a connection between Rachav and there was another personality who also converted at the time, who's Yisro. Yisro was Moshe's father-in-law.
Yeah, right.
And he also converted to Judaism. And it was also after he went on his own journey. So the Midrashim make a connection. Mm-hmm. He went on his own journey of idol worship. They say that he looked into every religion in the world. He tried to figure out which one's the correct one, and then ultimately he met Moshe and he joined the Jewish people. So you have the Midrashim connect Yisro on the one hand, and you also have Rachav, who had her own journey, and a different type of journey, but had her own journey, and eventually also converted, and Yisro also became the father-in-law of the leader of Moshe, of the leader of the Jewish people, and she became the wife of the leader of the Jewish people.
It's just interesting that there was so much conversion.
Well, there always has been, because women had to convert to marry the children of Israel. There have always been thousands.
Well, it's conversion is a major discussion as to what happened over time.
And were they really, so, you know, conversion, you know,
yeah, like,
were they converting, or they were just marrying them, and they were?
Yeah, those I'm not sure about, but.
Yeah, I just want to
recognize their own connection to Hashem. That's what conversion is. Recognizing that the soul is Hashem's.
She had it in mind. She had it in her heart.
Yeah.
She was a good person. She wanted to do something good because she had a plan in her mind.
And so then she did it.
She wanted to become part of it. She wanted to do something good for this.
Yeah, and she joined it. I just, one more point before we end, or a few more points. It says that the entire, I find it interesting that the Medrash says that the entire 40 years that the Jews were in the desert, when did she start? She started with the age of 10 when the Jews left Egypt, and she stopped when the Jews entered into the land of Israel. That was the time frame. So I don't know if it's a literal or not. To me, it doesn't really make a difference, but there's a message that they're trying to explain with this. What is the idea behind it? As that specifically during the time that the Jewish people are in the desert, that's when she was a zona. That's when she was a prostitute. Specifically, when they left Egypt and when she finished when they came into Israel. So I haven't seen anybody that discusses this. It's pretty interesting that's how the Medrash describes it, and perhaps it's providing some sort of contrast that the Jewish people, when they leave Egypt, They are going from the lowest of the low in Egypt. They were also on a low at the time in Egypt. And by receiving the Torah, they go all the way up. And their 40 years in the desert was all about spiritual growth. That's what the idea is in the desert, and spiritual growth. And you contrast that with Rachav, they're going up and having spiritual growth, and she's just getting stuck in being a prostitute constantly from the age of 10, beginning at the age of 10, all the way until the age of 50. You have that contrast. And then once the Jewish people enter into the land, so then she recognizes the Jewish people, and then she converts, and she's able to change. So there's a contrast between how the Jews are acting at that time versus Rachav, and then she's able to change once the Jewish people come. One more point, and then I'll take one final point, is that Rachav does not change. She heard the events, right? She tells them that she heard the events of how great Hashem is, and that he split the sea, and he helped them destroy other nations, and they left Egypt. But that didn't make her change, right? She continued to be a prostitute the entire 40 years. The splitting of the sea took place 39 years ago.
Yeah.
39 years before that. But that didn't cause her to change. Just hearing it didn't cause her to change. What caused her to change? Seeing it. To see these two people, just seeing it, to actually see it. There's a big difference between hearing something and seeing it. And once the Jews enter into the land of Israel, then you see them and you see them live. So then that has a major impact on a person. But just hearing it, she heard it, and everyone knew about it, what took place 39 years ago, and that still didn't make her change until they actually enter into the land of Israel. That's my final point. And if anybody else has anything else to add.
She realized that God's plan is a fruition, is becoming reality.
Exactly, yeah, it is, yeah.
40, the number 40, is very, it has a lot of meaning with a completion. You're pregnant for 40 weeks till you give birth. There were 40 days and nights of rain with Noah.
Yeah.
40 years in the desert to
cleanse
and complete, come to a rebirth. It's almost like at a rebirth, when they talk about, especially with Noah, that the waters,
with the waters,
and all the rest of that, and that there was just turmoil and chaos and nothing for 40 days.
Yeah.
And then there's a rebirth.
Yeah, that is rebirth.
The world.
Yeah.
So 40, interesting that they would say that she was in her wilderness of her own.
For 40 years.
Her own
desert for 40 years, yeah.
And that at the end of that 40-year cycle, like, why would they say that she started at 10? She could have started at 9. She could have started at 12. She could have, you know.
Right.
But they make it 40. And that 40 seems to give over the idea of a complete circle, a complete...
Right.
Thing to allow rebirth.
Yeah, it's interesting. It's very interesting.
I think that in addition to what you're saying, I think that those 40 years for her, I mean, at 10 years old, I mean, you're a child. So it sounds almost as though she was forced into prostitution. And if she heard about those events over the events that happened to the Israelite people over the course of her life, I think the idea of God's greatness was circulating in her brain, but she didn't really have the opportunity to do anything about it. She was in an environment where maybe she couldn't really. And I can't see the reality of just seeing these two men. Suddenly, she decided, I'm going to turn to
Hashem. No, it was a process. No, I agree. It was definitely. It took time.
Perhaps she had women's intuition. You know, sometimes things happen, and you say to yourself, "This is now my moment." You know, you may have been thinking about something, and then
yes,
I think women more than men feel like a sense of symbolism in the way things happen, and maybe that was her call.
Yeah.
What religion would she have participated in or believed in if she weren't in Jewish?
There was different forms of idol worship at the time, so I'm not
just that.
There was a lot of it was idol worship at
so
the time.
So only Jews had this like monotheistic God.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah,
at that time, yes.
And so anyone else would have had like the sun god. And
they had different types of idols. Yeah.
Possible.
Yeah.
Still do.
Yeah. One final point I forgot to mention is their introduction to the land of Israel. And the land of Israel was very different than the desert. The desert was, God gave you everything. You had food, you had clothing. Everything was given to you. There weren't so many challenges. Obviously, we know stories where they sinned. But overall, it wasn't really a challenging time. It was really a time of cleansing, as was mentioned. But this is their introduction to the land of Israel. The land of Israel is about entering into, now living the life of Judaism in a real way. Not just within the clouds of the clouds of glory, but like living life and living a Jewish life in the land of Israel. And the introduction is you got to work at it, and it's about working at it and growing from it. And I think that's the message of Rachav. Rachav is about the wideness of Rachav and how that applies today. That we have so many, you know, it's about working at it, and there's so many options of what we could do in life, and it's about making the right decisions.
It was to work on it. It didn't come silently. All of the time.